What if our salvation depended upon how we treated our neighbors? How would we fare? I remember there was a church member who once told me that she was so relieved to find out from a previous pastor that when Jesus talks about how we should love our neighbors, Jesus doesn't mean your literal neighbors. Jesus means people out there in the world who might need our help. And she was relieved to find this out because she could not stand her literal neighbors. And so she thought she had gotten off the hook. Of course, you know, and I know, that for Jesus, our neighbors are in fact everyone, including those who are suffering, including those who are our annoying neighbors who we can't stand because they don't respect our property line, or those people who leave trash out in front of their yard and don't take care of things, or that good-for-nothing brother-in-law. Even including people whose plight we avoid seeing. People stuck in communities of high poverty. The nearly 3,000 people who are without a home in Baltimore City. The over 2 million people who are in prison in our country. The over 65 million refugees in the world. Of course, their lives can feel so distant from ours. Even those who are next door to us, we can so often know so little about their lives. Even when they are down the street, they are hidden from view, easily ignored. I think oftentimes our failure is a failure to ask questions. And not questions of judgment. You know, we easily ask the question, how could they do such a thing, you know? Or why are they so rude? But to ask questions like, why is this person in this situation to begin with? How did they get here? What's their story? How does their story differ from mine? When we do, we find compassion, and we have an opportunity to bridge the chasm between. What if the rich man had actually seen Lazarus? He was apparently outside his gate all the time, a regular fixture. What if he had noticed him? What if, even more, he had asked such questions? Maybe they would have found that they actually had something in common, and that he could have been in a similar situation if life circumstances had been different. Though he was apparently constantly at the gate of the rich man, he was easily ignored. As he was stepped over or stepped around, as the rich man went about his important responsibilities. Jesus' story, which is hyperbole, of course, clearly illustrates that the rich man should have helped Lazarus. It was the right thing to do. Everyone who heard Jesus speak would have known that. He should have been kind to him. He should have invited him across the threshold of his comfortable home. And now, after both have died, the metaphorical chasm that existed between them is impassable. The rich man's opportunity to cross the chasm has passed. What if our salvation depended upon how we treated our neighbors, those close by and those far off or hidden? Now, thankfully, as I hope you all know by now, our salvation does not depend upon that. I don't know how any of us would fare if it did. Jesus was and is the great chasm crosser. Jesus laid his life across the chasm that we might be welcomed where we do not deserve to be. But Jesus also showed us a life, showed us what it looks like to step into the chasm, to step into the place between you and me, the place between those who are rich and powerful, and those who are sick, hungry, and despairing. As my seminary professor, professor of Lutheran Confessions, often liked to say, what do we do now that we know we don't have to do anything? That our salvation was won not by our doing, but by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We do what the rich man missed out on, a life of connection. Are we willing to step into the chasm, the space between those that we do not understand and ourselves? And there are so many chasms, more than we could possibly shake a stick at, as the expression goes. Rich and poor, liberal and conservative, educated and not, black and white, housed and homeless, born into a place and peace and time of peace, and born into war and violence, wrestling with addiction and free of addiction. Are we willing to step into these chasms? Rather than looking down on the other side or judging the other side for what they must have messed up or shouting at the other side, or even, as we are so good at, passing food across the chasm. Can we sit down together and simply be with our neighbors? Have you ever gone to Loaves and Fishes? I know some of you have. Have you ever stepped out of the kitchen at Loaves and Fishes and sat down with the people who come there for a meal each Saturday? I confess that while I do try and sit down and talk with nearly everyone there, I rarely actually eat the food. Now, I have my excuses, of course. The main one being that I don't want to take away the opportunity for one of them to have a take-home meal that they can have the next day. But more valuable than that is sitting down and being on the same level with someone and eating the same food that they are eating, to share some of your story and to hear their story. It is one small way to step into the chasm that separates you from your neighbor. The same thing, in fact, happens here this afternoon at Power Hour. I know it doesn't seem like a big deal to many of us to step into the doors of this church, but for some, the doors of this church are like a great chasm. It's too overwhelming. They don't feel ready or enough to enter these doors, to enter into this big, beautiful, sacred place, like they need to figure out their lives first. And so instead, they come to this meal and to this time of community. What a beautiful thing it is to humble yourselves and to sit down with those whose lives seem so very different. Step into the chasm. Get to know your neighbor. Not out of a selfish desire to win your own salvation. Jesus did that already. But because with enough humility, you might find where Jesus dwells. You might well find Jesus in the space between you and your neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.